Pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word that you have given to us. And Lord, as we open your word now to dig into the book of Deuteronomy, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a great work here in and through us, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, help us to understand your word today. And Lord, as we encounter these types of passages that aren't the warm, fuzzy, love, mushy-gushy type of message, Lord, when we talk about your justice, Father, I pray that we could see your heart and your character in these things. Lord, help us to understand your plan for creation and salvation forevermore, as we encounter even these passages, Lord. And so, Lord, I just confess to you now, we desperately need your help, Lord. Without your spirit and your word, we are nothing. And so, Lord, do this work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for salvation for those who don't know you, Lord, as we encounter your word today. And Lord, for those that do know you, I pray for a deeper walk with you, Lord. Lord, change our hearts today through this encounter with your word. Help us to love you more through it, Lord. And help us to love our neighbor more through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we are continuing our journey through the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be starting at verse 18 today. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. And in the last several chapters of Deuteronomy, the Lord's been teaching the Israelites and giving them laws concerning how they're to live in the promised land they're about to possess. And so we've had a lot of laws laid out in front of us. Very specific, God has been with them. So there'd be no question how it is they were supposed to live. They'd been taught concerning how to mourn for the dead, to eat only meat considered clean, to give generously, to remember the Lord and His work through celebrating the feasts. That was the message the last time we were together. And now the next two chapters of the book are devoted to four important leadership roles. We'll see these as we walk through the rest of 16, 17, and 18. Four very important leadership roles. First of all, judges. The judges in the land and what those judges are to be like and how they are to judge. Kings, how kings should be appointed and what kings should be like, the character of their heart. Priests and prophets, how they should serve, how they should model godliness in their lives. And so judges, kings, priests, and prophets. And as we look at these roles of leadership in the nation of Israel, we can see the heart and the character of God in how He describes these roles, and how He describes how the people should be, the type of heart that they have. And so as we're reading these descriptions, I want us to have eyes to see God's heart in all of this. Because this is a book about God. This story is about God. It's the truth about God's character, about God's heart. And so if we walk through this text and we just come away and say, okay, that's how Israel is supposed to appoint judges, then we have totally missed it. Because we're not the nation Israel. We live in the United States of America. These laws are not for us today. But we can see God's character and God's heart as He describes these things to us and what He desires for His people, the church, today. And so let's walk through this text together today. Today we're going to focus specifically on judges. And God's going to teach us about His justice and the standard for those who would serve as His judges in the nation Israel. And so look at chapter 16, verse 18. And we're going to read through 17, 13 before we get to the segment on kings. And then we're going to walk through this line by line, verse by verse together. So chapter 16, verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon, or any of the hosts of heaven which I have not commanded, and it is told to you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between the one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now, the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and no longer act presumptuously. Let's go back to chapter 16, verse 18. And he's going to talk specifically about appointing these judges. Let's just review it one more time. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So you see, the Lord desires justice to be administered and without partiality. He says, you shall not pervert justice. And so I looked at that word in the Hebrew. What does it mean to pervert? Well, it means to twist or to distort. So when something is perverted, that means it's twisted or distorted. It's like taking something that's right and good and beautiful and marring it so that it's ugly and wrong. And so how could this happen? How could justice be perverted? Well, the first thing listed here is through partiality. Verse 19, you shall not show partiality. And so what is partiality? Well, partiality is showing favor for one person over another. The word for partiality here in the Hebrew means to recognize the face. And so you can look at a specific example of that. So you're a judge in the nation Israel. Someone comes before you. They've committed a crime. You say, oh, that's my boy. I know him. And he comes up to you, the judge. He says, hey, man, you know, it's just been a rough couple of weeks. Could you just cut me some slack? You know, we go way back, you and me. We're buds. Just cut me some slack. All right. You know, I know it's okay. It's all right. Now, don't take that man's goat anymore. You're free to go. Right? So he's maybe stolen a goat or something. Then the next person comes in next. You know, he's got his number next to appear before the judge. He's stolen the same goat, maybe out of the same guy's field. The judge has no idea who this person is. He says, oh, I see, you've stolen a goat. All right, maximum penalty, 5 years in jail. Next, wait a minute. That guy just got off with nothing. And you're giving me 5 years in jail? That is partiality. That is a judge showing partiality because he recognized his friend. And so he let him off with no penalty, while the other one is punished to the full extent of the law. That is what partiality is. So if you punish a person for doing something and not punish someone else who's done the same thing just because you know them, that's showing partiality. And so we can show partiality towards people based on their race, based on their wealth, their reputation, many other reasons we can show partiality. And every one of us have done this. You don't say you've never done that. Every one of us has done this in our own lives. We've shown people partiality for one thing or another. Even if you don't realize it, if you don't understand it, you've done it at one point in your life. And that's not the character of God. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. Look at James 2:1-4. I'll read that to you. The book of James steps on a lot of toes. If you ever want to get your toes stepped on, just turn to the book of James. It doesn't take long. He says, my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So it's an evil thing to show partiality towards someone. So that's the first way justice can be perverted, through showing partiality. The second way in our text today, verse 19, justice can be perverted is through bribery. Through bribery. And so what is bribery? Well, bribery is taking a payment to do what is wrong or to look the other way when the wrong is being done. That's what bribery is. And what's the result of bribery? You know, why shouldn't we do it? Well, verse 19 is very specific. It says, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. That money in your cold hands suddenly causes you to see things in a distorted way, in a perverted way. And it says it blinds the eyes of the righteous. And so do not take a bribe. Do not take payment to do what is wrong, or to look the other way when a wrong is being done. Proverbs 17:23 says, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. And so God's character is that justice would be exercised. We can see this throughout the rest of the scripture. There's just some more references here. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So you see, this is God's character. This was explained to us in chapter 10. And now here, specifically in chapter 16, the Lord is saying, look, when you put a judge in place, I want that judge to have my character. They will not show partiality. They will not take a bribe. They will not pervert justice. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. You see, that's God's heart. That's God's character, to show love and justice and fairness. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 37:28 says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. And then Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. See, it's almost like there's a special place in God's heart for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. He wants to make sure that they are taken care of, because most of us in culture will put them aside. The stranger, the fatherless, the widow, they're all kind of put aside in favor of those who are the rich and the powerful. those who can help me get something. And so the idea of justice here is to govern with and in righteousness. Just as God is righteous and judges without partiality, so also the judges of Israel should govern in righteousness. They're to be impartial and righteous. Verse 20 says they're to practice justice, and if they practice justice, this would result in life and the inheritance in the land. And so how does this apply to us today? So you say, okay, that's great for the nation Israel. What does this mean for me today? I'm not a judge. So what does this mean? Well, each one of us makes judgments every day, do we not? We're all confronted with choices and judgments to make. And so do we reflect God's character and God's heart in our own judgments, in our family, and in our community? Do you show partiality to a specific race of people? Think about that. Do you favor one child over another in your family relationships? That's partiality. Do you favor the rich over the poor? And so let us love our neighbor by demonstrating God's principles for justice in our families and in our society. When we show God's character there, we show what true neighbor love really is. Let's continue. Chapter 16, verse 21 and 22 tell us to worship only the Lord. It says, "You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar, which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates." And so here we have the instructions concerning worship and God's justice explained. So now we've been told, okay, here's how the judge is supposed to be. Here's the character of the judge. And now it's almost like we're being reminded of what the first commandments were. Remember, what's commandment number one? No other gods before me, right? Number two, don't create yourself any carved image or kind of any other image that you would worship instead of me. And so here we're going to get some specific examples of how justice is carried out. And so here's a reminder, commandment number one. Hey, don't put up for yourself any wooden image next to my altar, okay? There's no pluralism, there's no room for pluralism in God's worship. You know, don't mix a little Buddhism and a little Judaism and a little Christianity, kind of this Unitarian doctrine. There's no room for that. It's God and God alone. There's only one way. There's only one way. You don't mix that up. And even from the beginning, he's telling them, hey, none of that stuff in my house. I'm not going to have it. So it's a specific example of how the first commandment would be violated. And just in case anyone was wondering, these other gods before me, here's an example. Hey, don't put one of those wooden images next to my altar, he says. The Israelite worship was to be nothing like that of the Canaanites in the land. And so there's no room for pluralism there. And we're going to see in just a moment, in this passage, how this transgression of the law would be dealt with. Let's continue on. Chapter 17, verse 1. "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God." So the Lord wants our first and he wants our best. And we've seen that throughout the book of Deuteronomy. He wants our first and he wants our best. He doesn't want our junk. God's not interested in your leftovers. He's not interested in your broken down old stuff. He wants your first and your best. And didn't the Lord Jesus say, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also"? So if we find ourselves in a pattern of kind of giving our leftovers, kind of giving our old broken down stuff, stuff we don't need anymore, something that's of no value to us, that's really a reflection of our heart attitude toward God. And so he's saying to the nation Israel right here, I don't want any of your sacrifices that have a blemish or a defect. I want your first and I want your best. And so that's stacked right there next to the worship of the image. I mean, he's got them right there. You know, the chapter versions were put in by men later on in the Bible so we could find our way around better. In the Hebrew text, this just flows. So he stacked those things right up next to each other. You know, don't worship idols and don't give me your junk. I want your first and your best. Let's continue on. We'll see in verses 2 through 7 that the wages of sin is death. Chapter 17, verse 2. "If there is found among you, within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant." So this is the punishment for covenant breakers. who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them. So there's one way you can do that. Either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven. So you can also break the covenant that way, which I have not commanded. Verse 3. Verse 4, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. And so you shall put away the evil from among you. This is a very rich passage of Scripture here. The focus is on the judicial process, especially the responsibility of the witnesses. As we dig in, we'll see that. And the sin of idolatry is used as a prime example of what constitutes a crime. So idolatry is punishable by death. And this makes sense. This was the first commandment. So someone violates the first commandments, here's the punishment. Death. No prison time, not even being lashed or whipped or anything like that. No monetary fine. I mean, it's over. It's death. It's final. And the purpose was to ensure that those in Israel with an evil and rebellious heart toward the Lord would be put away from among them. Those are the exact words. They'd be put away. So the Lord gives specific instructions concerning how the sin was to be punished and how the punishment is to be carried out. And we can see also here, God's no respecter of person. There's no pardon based on race. There's no different way to treat certain people, maybe the ones that were in the wilderness versus the ones that were going to be in the land later. No, this is how everyone should be treated. There's no partiality here. This is what's to be carried out. And notice also that two or more witnesses are needed in order to maintain justice. We see this throughout the New Testament as well. And we see it for matters of church discipline. If you remember Matthew 18, verse 15, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And that's where that teaching is coming from. It's coming from right here in Deuteronomy. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So this is, again, two or three witnesses is very important in the process of church discipline. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:19. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So the matter must be carefully inquired into, and only then could two or more witnesses convict someone. So you couldn't just take it on the word of one person. It had to be carefully inquired into. And did you notice there, those who brought the accusation were to be the first to execute the judgment? Did you notice that? So you bring an accusation against someone that involves the death penalty, you are the first one to throw the stone. Now, why do you think he would do that? Why do you think God would prescribe that? Well, I think it's because a lot of us are really quick to run our mouths and talk about people. But when it comes to looking them in the eye and throwing the stone in order to take their life, it's a much different thing, isn't it? And you have to really think deeply about that accusation. Is it really true or not? Am I really willing to go through with this? And if it wasn't true, you would not. You would not. And so this was to guard against false accusations. And so that's why multiple witnesses were required, and the ones who came forward as the witnesses were the ones to throw the first stones. And so this would keep corruption out of the system. That was the goal. And don't we see shadows pointing toward Jesus in this paragraph? Can you see the shadows here that point toward Jesus? You know, as we look at Deuteronomy, we can see the shadows that point toward Jesus all through the book. We can see here that Jesus was accused by multiple witnesses, falsely accused, but he was accused by two or more witnesses. He was taken outside of the camp, out of the gate, outside the camp. And he was put to death, not by stones, but on a cross. He took the punishment of death that I deserve, that each one of us in this room deserve for our sins. He took that on himself. And so we see these are all shadows pointing to what Jesus would do for us on the cross to save us from our sins and pay the penalty for death that we deserve. And I praise God for that. Praise God for the gospel, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we see the gospel right here in Deuteronomy. Look at verses 8 through 11. More on how to exercise justice. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall rise up and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. You shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. So God commands that justice will be carried out, and he specifies provision even for the most difficult cases. So basically what he's saying here, look, if this is too tough for one of the judges in the local tribes, then you take it to the place, which is going to be the tabernacle, you take it there, and the priest and the judge there is going to handle it. Now, this is not a court of appeals. You know, a lot of people miss this. There was never a judgment decided by the judge in the tribe. Basically, that judge has said, hey, this is too hard for me. I'm not even going to decide. We're going to take it up to a superior court. It is not a court of appeals. It's not as if there was a judgment brought down and the defendant didn't like it. And so he says, hey, well, I'm going to just keep this thing going. You know, this isn't fair. I'm going to keep going. That's not what happened at all. This is a case where the judge in the tribe says, this is too hard for me. I understand. This is out of my level of understanding and ability to judge. I'm taking this to the superior court, to the priests. And once that decision is made, it must be carried out. It's binding because those priests and judge represent the Lord. And so basically what God's saying here, and we're going to see this in just a moment, to disobey that judgment would be to disobey the Lord. He says you will do exactly what they say. You'll not turn from it to the right or to the left. And we see that in verse 12, the punishment for those who do try to disobey. It says, now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. And so you shall put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. So anyone who snubs God's righteous judgment should be put to death for their rebellion. You see, God is trying to weed out rebellious hearts. He wants our heart to be a heart that loves him, that serves him, and worships him from a heart of love. Not a rebellious heart, because the Lord considers that wicked and evil toward him. And that rebellion should be put away, he says. God's desire was for Israel to be holy and set apart in righteousness. And he has that same desire for his people today. We should seek righteous judges in our own judicial system. We should exercise righteous judgment in our families, in our community, and have a heart that loves the Lord and loves our neighbor. And I think Micah 6:8 sums this up very well for us. It says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Pastor Vince.